open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 tonight. Verse 11, you were right. Psalm 119, 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And you know what? That's what we do in church, isn't it? We hide the word in our heart. And we don't do it just at church. If you only do it at church, you're not a strong Christian, I guarantee you that, because you need to do it at home as well. Hide the word in your heart and help learn it. The Lord will help you and guide you. And I want to show you that tonight. Would you agree with me that it is important to base your decision on a reliable source of information? It's important, isn't it? You wouldn't want to buy one of those, you know, multi-million dollar pieces, or multi-million pieces of furniture from IKEA. You know what I'm talking about? You buy the IKEA thing and there's like millions of pieces and you got to learn how to put it together. You want to have the right instruction book to do that. Wouldn't it be terrible if someone slipped in an instruction book from a different dresser and you couldn't find that one nut or that one screw? Would drive you crazy. You need to have a reliable source. If you have a deficient source of truth, whatever choice you make and decision that you base that on is going to, at the very least, be flawed, if not even disastrous. Now, I would hope this is common sense, but we need reminded of it because there could be enormous consequences if we make decisions on faulty sources. Case in point, put up that first picture, Harvey, and let's look at this beautiful, this is called the Costa Concordia. Isn't that lovely? It's a beautiful ship, right? It's a multi-million dollar ship. I think it's worth estimated $500 million, as a matter of fact. That's the Costa Concordia. Go to picture number two. That is also the Costa Concordia. Unbelievable pictures. Go to the next one, Harvey. Isn't that something? How many of you remember this? This happened in 2012. One more. I think there's one more picture. Yeah. Look at that. When you look at that, you think, what on earth could possibly happen to cause a $500 million cruise ship to be laid on its side like that? It was an incredible miscalculation. 32 people lost their lives. Now, there was about 5,000 people on board, and there's a lot to the story and a fascinating documentary on YouTube about it, but 32 people lost their lives. Many others were injured. The total bill for that disaster with lawsuits and the ship loss was estimated at $2 billion. That's $2,000 million. Think about that. It's huge. And by the way, if you go on a Carnival cruise, part of your ticket price is probably still footing the bill for that terrible mistake. It is incredible what the wrong decision of one person, how that could have such a dramatic impact on so many others. How did all that happen? Well, the captain says that the rocks they hit were not located on any of the maps. And amazingly, they weren't detected by the ship's multi-million dollar navigation system. Here's his exact testimony. And by the way, he's in prison. He's in jail, sentenced for 12 years in prison. But this is what he said. The area was safe. The water was deep enough. We struck a stretch of rock that was not marked on the charts. As far as I'm concerned, we were in perfectly maneuverable waters. We were moving with a tourist navigation system, and as you can see by the rip in the ship, there was a lateral rock projection. On the nautical chart, it was marked just as water at 100 to 150 meters from the rocks, and we were 300 meters from the shore. We shouldn't have had this contact. Well, guess what, buddy? You had the contact, and the ship was turned on its side. You can decide how much of that story, the captain's testimony, you want to believe, but there's no question about it. It's important that you have the proper source of information, and it's important for lots of reasons. So when it comes to a reliable source of information, you live your life, as do I, with a certain, the theological word is called epistemology. It's actually not theological. It means the source of truth, epistemology, your source of truth. Everyone is living on some sort of truth, source of truth, or what you believe to be truth. And obviously, as Christians, it's the Bible, right? It's God's word. God's word is our source of truth. So when we get to Luke chapter 1, I've read just so much about Luke lately. I feel like I know his whole life story, but there's not a lot to actually know about Luke. But we're going to work our way tonight through the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke. and learn a few things. So let's just read the first four verses, and then we'll get to the outline tonight. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now that's a little bit heavy to read right off the bat. So I'm going to explain these verses and we won't veer much off from this. But let me ask you a question. Who wrote the majority of the New Testament? Paul? Yes and no. Well, God, definitely yes. The majority of the New Testament was written by Luke. You don't think that, but the majority of the books of the New Testament were written by Paul. But Luke wrote Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And so by quantity, Luke takes the prize for writing the largest portion. But as Marilyn said, Paul, yes, he wrote the majority of the books of the New Testament. So just a fun fact there. You can ask that question, and they'll be right and wrong. So Luke wrote the most, and he wrote this. So you have had a variation of this outline from me before several years ago. I preached through this passage, and the outline I give you tonight, if you write it in your scripture, is probably going to look similar, but I don't apologize for that. Do you know why? I don't apologize for that because of Jehoshaphat and Athaliah. Anybody know what I mean by that? Jehoshaphat and Athaliah, did anybody were here Sunday and heard the sermon that pastor preached? My goodness, I have read the Old Testament time and time again. I have read through the book of 2 Kings, and never in my life would I have come up with what God gave our pastor on Sunday morning. So it is not wrong to go back and study what you think you may already know, because the Holy Spirit may want to work in your heart and guide you into a truth that he wants to reveal to you. And the scripture is not of any private interpretation, right? The Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit. But because of Jehoshaphat and Athaliah, I make no apologies, because that was a great and challenging and convicting sermon. And what we will look at tonight is a truth that you know, but we need to be reminded of. We need to be seated in our truth and what we are relying on as our source of strength. So in the time we have remaining, I wanted to look at some of the reasons that we should base our strength on the reliability of Scripture. We should stand strong on the Scripture because, number one, of the number of original sources. I'm not talking about the Greek. You know, if somebody comes to you arguing about texts and the King James Bible, and they say something about the originals, nobody has the originals, right? The actual original documents. So that's not what I'm referring to tonight. But let me refresh your memory about Luke. There's not a lot that we know about Luke. That's because he wasn't very interested in talking about himself. He was interested in talking about Jesus. But as we survey the scripture, we do pick up a few isolated details. We know that did anybody know what his profession was? He was a doctor. He was a physician. And we see that in Colossians chapter 4 in verse 14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So he was a physician. He was also a Greek or a Gentile person. He said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 19, he referenced the proper tongue of the Jews, and he left himself out of that. It's not important per se to know all the details as to how we know he was a Greek, but he was, which is just another beautiful aspect that God used him to write the scripture. We do know that he was companion and traveled very often with the Apostle Paul and some of the other apostles. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11, I'll just read this to you, and these are all relevant for what I'm teaching you tonight because it speaks to the reliability of what we're looking at. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "In Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." You see how He mentioned him after his Jewish companions. He mentioned him after the fact. We also know he was, as I said, traveling companion to Paul on many of his missionary journeys. We know that because of the "we" section in the book of Acts. If you read the book of Acts from the perspective of Luke writing it, it makes a whole lot more sense that this guy, Luke, knows what he's talking about. He experienced so much. He was very attentive to details. Don't you want that in a doctor? You know, if you go to see a doctor, you want a doctor who's very attentive to details and is trying to find out what's causing whatever ailment you might have. So Luke is doing that, and he is emphasizing the fact that he is taking very seriously all of the information that he has and that he's compiling. It's relevant to the issue of reliability that I'm talking about. So when you put the books of Luke and the book of Acts together, both are written by the same man, and incidentally written to the same man, who is it written to? Most excellent Theophilus. Yep, that's quite the name, eh? If you name your kid that, I guarantee they're going to call him Theo and not Ophilus, right? So it was written to Theophilus, who was a good guy. And so anyway, we see that he's put all this together, and he studied these things. So from that perspective, let's read the first couple of verses of Luke one more time. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." So the people who were there and who witnessed the things that were going on, he is compiling these documents, these testimonies, these eyewitness accounts of the things that he's writing about. He says, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." He says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first." And what he means there is that he is studied. You ever studied a test so well, you're not even worried about it? You know you're going to ace it. There's no problem whatsoever. You're going to get it 100% because you know every single thing that was taught about that test. That feels good, and it doesn't happen. At least it didn't happen for me very often. You know, I have an aunt who has a photographic memory. What a blessing. I mean, literally a photographic memory. Can look at it and can remember, almost read what she saw in her mind. That's a gift. Now, if you had that, would that be fun to read the scripture? You had the whole Bible memorized, basically. But we can hide it in our hearts nonetheless. But Luke is saying, "I understand this, most excellent Theophilus." Verse 4, "that thou mightest know the certainty of these things." There is no reason, even from an outside perspective, if you study the Bible as an unsaved person, and I have experienced this, not me being unsaved, but a friend of mine who I worked with in college, he was an atheist. I've told you about Charles before. His name was Charles Reeves. He was an atheist, and the man knew the Bible like the back of his hand. He really did. He could tell you so many things about it, but he did not have the spirit in his heart that was teaching him and illuminating it to him. But he did know and often referenced the fact that the Bible was a masterpiece, unlike any other piece of literature. He could not imagine, and he would not have faith that it's God who wrote it, but he couldn't imagine at how incredible the Bible was. And as Christians, my friend, what a wonderful source, what a tremendous tool, the living word of God, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Theophilus, I am telling you, I have studied, I have seen, I have compiled, I have eyewitness testimony. Everything I'm about to tell you is 100% true. And aside from the fact, of course, the Holy Spirit is using Luke to write. Okay, so when we read these first few verses, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit wasn't involved in this. I'm just telling you what is exactly here. Why did God want us to see this? Why is this for us to study? Why is this for us to know? And to me, I consider it a gift. You got someone who's analytical and has to know how things work and wants to know answers. It's as though God has given you a gift here, saying this is how it's happened. Eyewitness, compilation testimonies. I put this all together. So let's talk now about the author. You say, well, wait, that's who we were talking about, Luke. No, no, no. You know what I'm going with this, right? It's important to understand the way God used human beings to function as the human authors, so to speak, of his word. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 to 21. You don't have to turn there. You can write it down. You probably know it, and Harvey will have it on the screen for you. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Peter said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're not telling you fables here, old wives' tales. We are telling you because we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father, honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart." I have always had this imagination when reading that particular portion of scripture about a light that shineth in a dark place. We were at some caverns when I was growing up, you know, those underground caverns. They're just beautiful, fascinating. It's damp, but they have those stalactites and all those pipes and drips and stuff. It's awesome. And during the tour that we were on, the guide says, "Okay, everybody stand where you are. I'm going to shut the lights off down here and show you just how dark true darkness really is." And if you've never experienced it before, it is something to, it's almost like you can grab the darkness. It almost feels like a solid object. And I had this watch. It was a Timex Expedition, and it had that, remember that's called Indiglo? You know, you push it and it was that blue light. It was kind of, the old watches had the little light that lit up from the corner and it was cool, but Indiglo was the thing. Yeah, you have it right now, do you? All right, so if you want to know what Indiglo is, we'll turn off the lights after church and you can look at Sue's watch. But anyway, I thought, you know what? It's so dark. I'm going to hit that light switch on my watch. And I hit that button and whoa, I mean, it's just like the whole place lit up. And by the way, I was getting a little nervous because when it's that dark, you kind of get the heebie-jeebies. And I was getting them. So I like to have that light on. But in that darkness, folks, that's the world that we live in, is that kind of darkness. The world is literally as blind as if it were pitch black. And we are to cling to this as the light, the flashlight, to make sense and give direction to the world that we live in. Verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Paul, of course, explained it this way when he said all scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? And it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I like this definition of inspiration. This guy says, "Biblical inspiration may be defined as God's superintending of the human authors so that using their own individual personalities and even their writing styles, they composed and recorded without error his revelation to men. Inspiration means that the Holy Spirit of God superintended the human writers in the production of Scripture so that they wrote what they wrote was precisely what God wanted them to write." Isn't that something? If you read the Bible, you can see their personalities involved in the scripture. You know, Luke was a doctor, so he talks about disease in a different way. He talks about things in a more analytical way. God did that. God used his personality and his profession to write the way that he did. That's why most people are positive that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. The book is not attributed to any author, and there's this huge debate about it was Paul, it was somebody else. But if you know, maybe you have a favorite author of some kind of book series. I don't know. Maybe you like to read C.S. Lewis and all of the books that he's written. And if you get to know an author, you can kind of expect how they write. And Paul's hand is all over Hebrews. But I argue the point that it doesn't really matter, right? If there's no author attributed to it, then it's just, let's just give all the glory to God. I think that's whoever wrote it, Paul, in my opinion. That's what he wanted. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's a formula for reliability, right? The way that God put all of this together. Now, what else can we see from this text? Luke readily acknowledges the existence of other sources. Look at verse 1 and think about this again. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So someone's put together all of these things, these documents, these stories, these written testimonies, what have you. Verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. I believe he's glad for those sources. And as an analytical person, as a physician, he's helping us to see, you don't have to worry here. You know, I want to go off on a faith sermon here and tell you without faith it's impossible to please God. And I would hope that you would just accept this is the word of God. But God is giving us a cookie here, if you will, something sweet to hold on to. This was put together in a wonderful way. One of the first lessons I learned in Bible college about research was to go to the source, right? I mean, I can't speak for you, but you ever been guilty of parroting something you heard, and when it got back to the original source, it was actually not how it happened, and you were a little bit embarrassed, you know? And I guess I should just use the biblical words. Gossip, talebearer, you've heard something, and you spread the rumor, and you found that it wasn't actually true, or perhaps you've been a victim of such things. You ever had something said about you that wasn't true? Don't you just love how that feels? No, we don't. We don't love how that feels. So to have all of these sources, to have all of these things is a wonderful formula for reliability. And I learned very on, especially in preaching and ministry, go to the source. And this is what Luke is doing. Luke is saying, I've compiled this from eyewitness testimonies. How many of you know what a Berean is in Scripture? You know, Berean has a definition. What is it? What does a Berean do? Studies the Scripture, search the Scriptures to see if these things be. There's nothing wrong with you being a Berean. In fact, you should be, and Pastor McLean would want you to be, and I would want you to be. I would want you to go to the Scriptures and see if what I am saying is the truth. See if what Pastor McLean is saying is for real. And if you do a good job at preaching, we show you in Scripture why it's true, right? But be a Berean. Study the Scriptures. See why these things are true. And Luke had many source connections. Luke knew Mark and traveled with Mark. In Philemon chapter only, in verse 23, the Bible says, "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." We also know Paul, when he traveled with Paul was in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. And during that time, I believe Luke was just beefing up his testimony, his stories, his writings. I believe he interviewed then Matthew and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all the other apostles and the 500 people who saw him risen. For all those eyewitnesses, the events and sayings of the life of Christ, they would have been incredibly vivid. You know, you've witnessed history in your lifetime. You remember, if you're old enough to remember 9/11, when that happened, probably you know exactly where you were when you first heard what was taking place in the United States of America. I was only about an hour from the Capitol when we went to school. Christine and I in Virginia was an hour from Washington, D.C. So we were very interested in what was going on. And I could tell you with the vivid details what I was doing when we heard that news. We can describe it because we were there. We were eyewitnesses, not eyewitnesses, but, you know, of history. So this is what Luke is telling us. For all of those eyewitnesses, the events and sayings of life and the life of Christ would have been very vivid, and they would have been able to describe it. And the point of all of this is you have to decide what the source of your strength is going to be. Is it going to be the Scripture? Is it going to be the Word of God? It is the only 100% reliable source that you will have. Everything else, it can fail you and has the potential to fail you. Any other source? What happens when you build a structure on a faulty foundation? You know, I could get my Legos up here, my kids' Legos. Yeah, because I gave them to them a long time ago. I could get my Legos up here and build walls and not put them on anything, and that thing would be wobbly. But if I had a foundation and I built the side walls to support the main wall, I could show you how firm. Folks, the Scripture is a firm foundation and a very reliable source. That's why it's wise for followers of Jesus Christ to order their lives on the truth of Scripture recorded for us in places like the Gospel of Luke. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. That's why this church is about teaching the Word of God. A lot of times in a systematic way. What do I mean by that? Well, when I preach, I very often will preach a series in a book of the Bible. Some of you know that about me. Somebody made it, I think it was Peter Burrell. He says, when are you going to preach through a book of the Bible? That's practically all I do. But Pastor is also systematic in what he preaches. The last two Sundays have been a very focused, yes, it was Mother's Day, but that was a sermon on the family. And then Sunday, a sermon on the family. My goodness. So these are systematic things that the Bible is systematically taught here. And by God's grace, will always be taught here. And if it isn't, you need to find another church because I'll be joining you. We want to be a church that preaches the Bible because it is a reliable source of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 15, it says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And the next verse is what I just quoted to you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, the pillar and ground of truth. Here's another reason we should stand on scripture that flows out of this text. Because people like Luke were meticulous in their research. So, because of all the sources that he described, it's not something I made up, I'm just telling you, he compiled all this so Theophilus would have confidence in what Luke was saying. So also because we see here that Luke was meticulous in their research. Look at verse 2 again of Luke chapter 1. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, and then that last phrase, and ministers of the word. Now this takes us back to what Peter said. We're not following cunningly devised fable here. We're not talking about old wives' tales. We're talking about these very meticulous, researched eyewitness testimony accounts. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this day, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Somebody posted just recently a Lee Strobel quote. Lee Strobel was the one who wrote that book, The Case for Christ. And he said, it wasn't the biblical evidence that convinced me. It was the historical evidence about the Bible that convinced me to have faith in Christ. And of course, the Holy Spirit drawing him. But when you study the scripture, as I said, from an outside of faith kind of examination, people, you will find it to be an incredible masterpiece of unfathomable proportions. And it is. We know that by faith because it's the very word of God. And it will not pass away. You know how many of these have been burnt? And how many who dictators and evil people try to rid the world of the Bible and they have not succeeded? Still, the number one best-selling book in all the world of all time. How is that possible? Because it is the very word of God, and it is a reliable source. You can almost picture Dr. Luke, as you're reading through here, interviewing these eyewitnesses because he wants to be sure to get the details right to his friend Theophilus. And he's making this long book of the accounts of what happened and then all of the acts of the apostles. He's writing them down in meticulous details. It's very important to notice the detail at the last part of verse 2. The ministers and ministers of the word. Why is that important? Well, it reminds us that people like Luke is interviewing, these people would derive no benefit from lying. Okay, these are not the kind of folks who are trying to make a name for themselves regarding this. As a matter of fact, they're paying a heavy price for it. Have you read the book of Acts? Do you know what happens to some of the apostles and the early church and all the persecution that was happening? Why would they be brave enough to speak out about it when there was so much of that going on? Because it was real. They witnessed it with their eyeballs and they risked their lives and some gave their lives to get the story out. And of course, the preservation of God is working through that as well. But even as they delivered unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, they're paying a significant price, and increasingly so, for being followers of Christ. Yet they were willing to do so because they aren't serving themselves, they were serving the word. He investigated everything carefully from the beginning and wrote it out in consecutive order. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, he said, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, in consecutive order. So what is Luke chapter 2? He's writing these things, but what do we know about Luke chapter 2? What is the story in Luke chapter 2 that's quite popular? It's a Christmas story, right? Luke gives the most detailed version of the Christmas story, the most detailed account of the Christmas story of Jesus' birth. And so he's writing these things, and he's saying how important it is, how meticulous it is, how all these sources came down, how I checked with all these eyewitnesses, because he's gearing up to tell you about the life of the Savior. And he does. He tells you about the life of Christ from his birth to his death in very detailed books, in very detailed chapters. He investigated it carefully. Luke wanted his friend Theophilus to know that this was a reliable source of truth. You know, this is why God's word is powerful enough to change you, because God wrote it in this most powerful way. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you know it. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You ever done that before? Open the Bible and go, whoa, how did it do that? How did it know? Because it's sharp and it's powerful. It is the very word of God. Believing this impacts our entire mode of ministry, our entire life. We're convinced that God's word is powerful enough to change people like you and change people like me, and it has, and it continues to do so. We're going to operate on the assumption that Scripture is a reliable source of truth to guide us into a personal relationship with Him. We did when we were saved, and then into progressively becoming more like Him and the kind of people that God wants us to be. So let me bring this to a conclusion, okay? If what we're saying is true, the Scripture is a reliable source of truth, and it is, then ultimately the proof is in the pudding. Does that make sense? The proof is in the pudding. You are going to see, by their fruit, ye shall know them, right? So the proof is in the pudding. Here's a way that Paul said it to Titus. Titus chapter 2 in verse 10, Paul said, not purloining, that's like malicious and like naughty, I guess, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. I wonder if you could describe your life that way. Like, I adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. When people see me, they see the Savior. This is also why we sometimes have to stand up for it. You know, we have to take a stand on Scripture. Jude chapter 3, verse 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, if you have a friend or maybe a school teacher that stands up and refers to the Creator as a puff of smoke magician or a cosmic tinkerer, if you will, somebody better be ready to stand up and say something and earnestly contend for the faith. I'm not suggesting that the biblical story of creation is, you know, it's not taught in schools anymore, is it? It just really isn't. It's the theory of evolution. It's the Big Bang Theory, all of these things. But as Christians, folks, we can rely on the powerful word of God to be an awesome contender of the faith, because it's God's very word. We should trust Scripture as our source of reliable truth. Finally, tonight, we should trust it that way because God wants us to have the truth. He wants us to have the truth, and he's provided it for him, and we can trust him. Don't you love the way Luke explained that in verse 4 to his friend? He says, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things. You know, that could be, it is written to you and me, that we can know the certainty of these things. This is not a fairy tale. This is not just light-weighted book. We can be certain that this is the truth, that it is God's word. Isn't that what you need when it comes to the principles necessary to navigate this life? It is what we need. We need the absolute truth of the word of God. There's lots of sources out there. There's lots of self-help books, you know, how to be better for dummies or as idiots or what. I can't remember what the books are, but those yellow books with the black writing, something, something for idiots, I think it, or dummies. It's dummies, isn't it? Yeah, this is better than that, okay? I'm not saying that you can't get some helpful things from some of those books. Don't get me wrong. But I wouldn't go there first. I would go here. And this is the reliable source of truth, and we need to stand on it. Luke chapter 24, verse 44, and he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And that's Jesus. That's a reliable Savior. Have you put your trust in him, number one? And if you have, Christian friend, is there evidence that you believe God's word is a reliable guide for your life, for your family, for yourself? It is a reliable guide, and it is what you are looking to. And if you are struggling in that department, let me just encourage you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Pastor Tricky, I think I have this faith, but I want more of it. Okay, well, it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you know where to go to get it. It's not the eloquency of this speaker. I think I said the wrong word. Eloquency. See how uneloquent I am? Is that a word? I digress. It's not about me. It's not about Pastor McLean. It's not about a great speaker. It's about right here, the word of God. And it is the truth. And I hope that you are standing on it. Because the Bible says in John chapter 13, verse 17, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Isn't that good? Sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you love me, keep my commandments. I could go on and on. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Father, thank you for your word. It is powerful. Lord, it is something that we must rely on. The Bible stands. It stands the test of time. It stands the persecution of men. It stands up. It's powerful. Lord, would you help us to be taken aback once again by just how powerful it is? May we be surprised and shocked at how it works and how it guides us. Lord, I don't want to lose that sense of urgency to understand it and to know it. And I pray that in some way I have lit a fire in the heart of someone who is trusting in your word and wants to use it as a reliable source of truth for their life. Help us to do that. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.